This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You know, most people around here, when you think of September in Puyallup, what you think of is the Puyallup Fair. So I want you to imagine a little boy at the Puyallup Fair, and this little boy is enjoying the rides. He is eating his curly fries. He's watching the gentlemen jugglers. It is a fun day, except all of a sudden he looks around and notices that his parents are nowhere to be found, and he's all alone, and all of a sudden the Puyallup Fair loses its sizzle and the curly fries taste greasy and nothing is right. Why? Because he's lost. And I want you to know that's the tragedy really of the world that we live in. The world that we live in, people are so busy enjoying the rides, they're so busy watching the amusements and listening to music that sometimes they are not even aware that they are alone. That the God of the universe who loves them so much is nowhere to be found, because the Bible tells us very clearly that apart from God, we are eternally lost. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. You may have a good job, you may have lots going for you, but there is a vacuum in your life that can't be filled with other stuff. Guess what? That is where the Holy Spirit comes in. You see, the Holy Spirit has a unique task. And that unique task has kind of two parts to it. The first part is just to draw people far from God, men and women, boys and girls, to draw them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And the second thing that the Holy Spirit does is that he keeps believers in constant fellowship with Jesus. We're going to talk about those things this morning. They're so important in our lives. And in fact, they're so important that we're going to be looking at John 16. How does he do this? The Holy Spirit does it through something called conviction. And we're going to explore this whole issue of conviction this morning and how it's good for those far from God and how it's good for those who know God. And as a matter of fact, John 16 is going to give us three really truths about this whole way in which the Holy Spirit works in our life in the area of conviction. And the first truth is found in the 8th verse of chapter 16, and it's just simply this: man, the Holy Spirit is the great convictor. Look what it says in John 16:8. When he, talking about the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, we're going to unpack this verse, whole verse, but let me say, very first thing I want you to notice is simply this word, convict. When the Scriptures use the word convict, the basic meaning is to convince. To convict is to convince someone of their sin. So the Holy Spirit brings the true facts to light. He helps the person see who they truly are, to understand the truth about themselves and their actions. And guess what happens then? When the Holy Spirit makes absolutely clear the spiritual issues in our life, part of conviction then is calling that person to a decision based on the truth. In fact, if you give a whole definition to the word conviction, it would simply mean this. The Bible says that conviction means to show someone his sin and to summon him to repentance. That's the whole issue when it comes to repentance. And what happens is the Holy Spirit is working in this world to convince people on this planet, because without God, everyone is living, operating in spiritual blindness. In fact, you could even say that unsaved people far from God, walk around in a spiritual fog. Now, by the way, if you are here today and exploring Christianity, you don't know God, I'm not meaning to offend you, not at all. I just want you to know the truth, because look at the Scripture. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so that they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message. There it is. Here's this tremendous spiritual light, the truth that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you, and that you can find a relationship with God through him, and yet you're just not picking it up. Now, obviously, we cooperate with that sometimes, don't we? Because, you know, every one of us want to be our own boss, so we cooperate with that sometimes. But there it is. Satan's job is to get those far from God, so enjoying the fruits of this world, that they don't really think to themselves, I'm lost, which is really the truth. Now, you hear this all the time if you really listen to those far from God. You see, God loves every person. I love lost people, and I love talking to them. I was out on a bike ride two weeks ago, with my wife Naomi, and we had on all the biking clothes, and I had my friend Betty Norberg was riding with us, and we were riding along, and all of a sudden this young man comes riding up with us, and he's obviously a biker, so he comes up and he says, "Can I ride with you?" And so I say, sure. So he comes on, and he's kind of riding with me. And all of a sudden, I realize, I think divine appointment. This guy maybe doesn't know the Lord. So I finally ended up asking him, well, have you realized your need for God's forgiveness? Now, I was a little more subtle in how I got there. Right? I mean, it wasn't that blatant, you know. But finally, it gets to something like that. And he kind of said, well, I think I have. And I said, well, do you think you're going to go to heaven? He says, oh, yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven. And I said, well, why do you think that? He says, because I try to do the right thing. Now, guys, think about it. That's usually what those who are far from God say. They say, well, I try to do the right thing. But this indicates a lack of understanding about how a relationship with God works. So, man, there's a lot of confusion for the person who is far from God. And they live in that kind of spiritual confusion. And guess what? The Holy Spirit is there to convince them, to draw them to the person of Jesus Christ, to jar that person loose from their thinking. So let's think about it. So if he's the great convictor, how then does the Holy Spirit do his convicting work? Well, there's a very important scripture. John 16 is very important to understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the second truth is this. The Holy Spirit convicts unbelievers in three areas. Now, friends, I'm going to say most of you are believers here today, but I want you to clearly understand the work of the Holy Spirit here. It's so important, because you can even be involved in praying more intelligently for your non-believing friends, okay? Now remember, convict means to convince. So the Holy Spirit convinces those who don't have a relationship with God about three things. And verses 9 through 11 tell us what those three things are. Let's read it again. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now then he gives us more specifics. Here's what he says. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now do you see the three things he's going to convict those far from God about? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And the first area is just simply sin. Guys, there's two realities about sin that most people far from God do not understand. First of all, they don't understand the sinfulness of sin. You know, because, you know, think about it. Most of us do this. We call sin different things. We say, oh, we just made a mistake. Or we say, I have a little weakness, or I have a bad habit. Or we say things like, that's just the way I am. It's not, you know, I'm still a good person. And we kind of soften the blow a little bit. We soften the whole image of sin. Well, what is sin? Well, it's really pretty clear in 1 John 3:4. Look what it says. Whoever sins is guilty of breaking God's law. Because sin is breaking of the law. Now, he's talking about God's moral law. And, of course, God's moral law is found all the way through the New Testament. But also, you see, in the Old Testament, just look at the Ten Commandments. Every single one of us, if we measured our life simply against the Ten Commandments, would have to say, oh, man, we have a problem. Just go there. Now, the answer, of course, is, yeah, we would all fall short. And, in fact, James 2 tells us that if you've failed in one area, that if you've broken the law in one area, then you know, it's just like breaking the whole law. So the bottom line here is the Holy Spirit helps those far from God to begin to understand sin. You see, God is so infinitely holy that there's no such thing as a good sinner or a bad sinner, all right? It doesn't work that way. We are all sinners, and the Holy Spirit's job is to convince us about the sinfulness of sin, because most people are convinced that they are not all that bad, right? If you ask somebody, are you a good person? Oh, yeah. How do you know? Well, just think about Hitler. I'm better than Hitler, you know? And really, a lot of times they'll say things, well, I'm better than my next door neighbor. He's a mean old codger. Or I'm better than the people at my workplace. They're all money grubber, you know, get a little, whatever you're going to do. So they feel fine because they compare themselves to other people. The problem is, guys, you got to know that they are measuring themselves against the wrong standard. The measure of our sin is not our neighbor. The measure of our sin is not the people in our workplace. When God measures us, here's what he does. He measures us against himself and his perfect standard of righteousness. Now, that's why some of you have memorized Romans 3. I want you now to listen to it a little more carefully. What does Romans 3 say? All have sinned and fall short. What do they fall short of? And fall short of your neighbor's righteousness? All have sinned and fall short of your co-workers' righteousness? Is that what it say? No. What's the measurement? All sin and fall short of God's glorious standard. Now think about it. If you measure yourself, think about this. If you've got a flock of sheep against a nice green pasture, it looks so beautiful, and the sheep look very white. They look very pure. Now, however, a few days later, a nice, beautiful snow falls, and now you see the sheep against the totally white background. What do they look like now? Do they look white now? No, they look dirty. You can see every speck on them. Well, that's the way it is with us. When we measure ourselves against the background of other people, we can always look pretty good. But when we measure ourselves against the background of God's holiness, man, we begin to see what is truly there. So what the Holy Spirit does is he shows them his sin for what they really are. But the second reality that most people, again, far from God, need convincing of, it's the convincing of the ultimate sin of rejecting the Savior. Because look again at the verse. It says, sin because men do not believe in me. That's the issue. You see, unbelief in Christ as Savior, that's the key issue. Somebody asked me earlier today, well, does the Holy Spirit convict people of sin in general? Like you're living with your girlfriend, but you're not a Christian. Are you going to feel guilt about that? No, you're probably not. No guilt there. I mean, why? I mean, I'm not subscribing to, I don't know God. However, the guilt that the Holy Spirit will convict you about if you're far from God is the sin of rejection of Jesus Christ. You see, even before Adam and Eve were on the planet, God had a plan to reconcile sinners to himself. He brings them into a relationship to himself. And the way God decided to do this was through Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, that was done on behalf of all sinners everywhere. All of us. And Christ died as my substitute and as for what I had done. His death satisfied the demands of a holy God who said sin will not go without judgment. And that's the reason it says in 2 Corinthians 5, look what it says. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. In other words, the death of Jesus Christ removed the barrier that kept sinners from being reconciled to God. And instead, he offered a new way to take care of the sin problem. And it was through Jesus Christ. Every person, though, is still responsible, of course, to come to Christ and to receive him, to believe in him. And that belief is at the core of sin when somebody is walking far from God. And without Christ's death for me, if I don't believe in that, and if I don't receive it, without that, I have to face the music alone. And in fact, Romans 2:5 is one of the most sobering scriptures found in the New Testament. And yet it's there. Look what it says. You are storing up terrible punishment for yourselves because of your stubbornness in refusing to turn from your sin, and I might add, to turn to Christ. So when you refuse to believe in Jesus and you refuse to trust in his sacrifice for your sin, the Bible says you're storing up judgment. So here we are. The first area that the Holy Spirit begins to convict those far from God about is the sinfulness of sin. Man, this is not just a mistake. They're falling short of God's standard. And then he also begins to convict not those far from God about their unbelief in Jesus Christ. That's the sin that will bring judgment on their life. Now, that brings us, though, to a second very important area of conviction, and it's the area of convicting about righteousness. Look what it says in verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to my Father where you can see me no longer. So the Spirit convicts in regard to righteousness because Jesus said, I'm going to my Father. What does that mean? Well, remember, the Holy Spirit is convicting those far from God about what righteousness really is. And when Jesus was on the planet, everybody could see what righteousness really was. He was the new standard. He was perfect, perfectly holy, and everyone could see that. But now that he is gone, you can't observe Jesus anymore. You can't watch his behavior. And so, therefore, the Holy Spirit has to convict you about what perfect righteousness really is. It's the Spirit's job to convince people that Jesus is the only one who has ever measured up to God's righteous standard. And because he did, man, listen, he was the only one who could die in your place because he was the only one who was perfectly righteous. In fact, 1 Peter says it this way. Look what it says. For Christ died for sins once for all. And then notice what it says. The righteous for the unrighteous. Guys, I hate to tell you this, but unrighteous means all of us, okay? Because none of us could ever measure up to God's holy standard. But the righteous one could, Jesus Christ. He is the only one who could die for us because he was perfectly righteous. And you couldn't pay for your own sins, but Christ could. Now that makes Jesus different from every other so-called Messiah, okay? I want you to know that. God himself came to die for you, and he was perfectly righteous. Now here's the deal. Do you remember in school, maybe you're in college, maybe you're in high school, and a test came, and just it looked like everybody blew the test. And you knew you blew it. And the teacher comes in and says, you know what? Everybody seemed to be doing really terrible here. Listen, I think I'll grade this test on the curve, okay? And you're going, right on! 53% is now a C. I may pass this thing, you know? And but the teacher says, no, but let me check it out. The teacher comes in the next day and says, no, I'm sorry. There was one guy who aced the test. This one brilliant Mr. Smarty Pants. Fine. And all of a sudden, you're mad at this guy because why? Because he passed, which made your failure unacceptable. Listen, the analogy fits the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus ruined the righteousness curve. That's what happened. You think you're okay spiritually. I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good. Then you realize, man, I failed the test. Jesus demonstrated perfect righteousness, and I could never do that. And when you realize the truth about your righteousness, now you got a response. Remember, conviction is about getting convinced of a truth, but it's also about responding to the truth. That's the conviction that the Spirit brings. Your response is okay. And so if you say, well, fine, I don't need that standard anyway. I'm going to do my own thing. That's one response. But another response is to respond to the person of Jesus Christ. And you realize, man, I could never be righteous on my own. One day I'm going to stand before God. And when I stand before God, he probably won't like it if I say, well, God, I was better than my neighbor. That's not going to cut it, you know, because that's not righteous. Here's the one thing that will matter. God, you'll stand before God and you'll say, here's my plea, Father. I accepted Jesus Christ, which means I accepted the righteousness of Christ for my life. In fact, you want to get encouraged? Read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and it will make your day every day. Here it is. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become, blow your mind time, here it is, the righteousness of God. I'm speechless sometimes when I talk about this, because Jesus knew no sin. Now he becomes this. God treats him as if he were a sinner. And he causes him to die in your place as a substitute to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. And guess what happens for us? The righteousness of Jesus Christ is credited to our account. Jesus bore our sins so that we could bear his righteousness. Wow, it's amazing. And you see, that's why the Holy Spirit has got to be involved with those who are far from God. He has to help them see, man, your standard of righteousness is never going to cut it. Christ is the only standard of righteousness that satisfies God's demand. And so you need Jesus Christ in your life. You need to trust in him. The Holy Spirit has got to convince us of that truth, because we will never arrive at that conclusion on our own. Because we're sinners, man. And we always want to make ourselves look the best that we can look. We downplay sin. We downplay all that stuff. But I want you to know this. If we don't realize, if we're not convicted of righteousness, we're going to be in pretty deep spiritual water with God. Because one day we'll have to stand alone before God on our own righteousness. And I don't know about you, but that would scare me to the very core. Now, the third aspect of the Holy Spirit's work is found right here again. It's the whole issue of judgment. I want you to look at verse 11. It says, in regard to judgment, he'll convict in regards to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, this is a difficult subject. Nobody wants to talk about judgment. And I want you to know, I don't much like talking about it either. But I know that there are some Christians in this crowd today, some Christians listening to my voice on the podcast, man, you came to Jesus because you realize you were in danger of judgment. And that's an okay motivation to come to God. You see, the Holy Spirit talks to people who are far from God about the reality of judgment. In fact, look at Hebrews 9, very clear. Man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Now, it's interesting in John 16, it tells you, how do you know about judgment? How do you know that God is serious about judgment? Look what it says in the last part of the verse. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. In other words, Satan, the prince of this world, has been judged. And if Satan didn't get away with self-willed rebellion against God, then neither would any of his followers. So he's saying, you got to know that judgment is real, and you know it's real because Satan's already been judged. In fact, 2 Peter tells you about it. If God didn't spare the angels, is he going to spare us who sin, who hold out on God? No way. Do you know that according to Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said that hell was prepared for Satan and his angels? Hell wasn't prepared for us. You know, God never intended for people to be separated from him for all eternity. But however, guess what will happen? If that's your vote, then he will not turn down your request. Now, some of you are saying, well, Art, I'm not going to vote to spend eternity with Satan. I'm not doing that. But I have to tell you, yes, you are. You are every time you sin. You are every time you reject the God of the universe. You are voting that way every time you have a wrong thought or go outside God's will, and yet you're not accountable to God for that. You don't have to be a Satan worshiper, right? You know, it's not just the Satan worshipers that are going to go to be with Satan. It's going to be everyone who follows his lead. What's his lead? To you, God. I'm doing my own thing. That's it, you know? So the Holy Spirit loves you enough to convict you about judgment. Now, when you ask people again, they say, no, I'm going to heaven. God will overlook. You know, I told you sometimes they say, I'm good. I'm good enough. But you know what the other half of the time that someone far from God would say? They would say, I know that I'm not perfect, but God's a good God, and he'll just forgive me. Okay. Try that in a court of law. Here I am, you're in court, You've been driving drunk. You killed somebody. And the judge says, okay, before I pronounce sentence, what do you want to say? And you say, well, you know, judge, I believe that you're a good man, and I know because you are going to let me off. Would that work? I don't think so. Here's what the judge would say. Precisely because I am a good man, I have a standard of justice, and that justice must be upheld. And if a God is good, he must, by his very nature, punish sin wherever it is found, but it's reserved for all those who refuse to place their faith in Christ and tap into his righteousness. Now, believers, I have a little message for you here. It's a little aside, a parenthetical statement here. I want you to know, what's your job then as you work with non-Christians, those far from God, who are so precious to God, who he loves so much? What's your job? Your job is not to judge people who live or are in your life. You're not to point the finger at them. Your job is to witness to them, to love them, to tell them about Jesus Christ, and then let the Holy Spirit bring conviction. You don't have to be the convictor. Isn't that a beautiful thing? You just have to be the witness. And, you know, guys, I want you to know, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I determined as a pastor that I would never, ever try to bring conviction into people's lives. I would simply state the truth of God's word, and if the Holy Spirit wanted to convict somebody, he would do the job. And therefore, I would never be this finger wagging in your face. Instead, whatever truth I'm talking about applies to me just as much as you. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to us, he will speak to us. So, friends, just love people, witness to people, let the Holy Spirit do his job. And he does such a beautiful job. I mean, he loves those far from God so much that he convicts them about sin. Oh man, you've got to know how sinful sin is, especially unbelief. And then he convicts them of righteousness. Oh, your righteousness is never going to be enough. You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account. And then he says, by the way, if you don't want to do that, you've got to know judgment is coming. Man, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And it's a beautiful thing that happens. Now, that's how God is dealing with those far from God, who he loves so much. But the Holy Spirit doesn't stop his conviction there. That brings us to the third truth. The Holy Spirit also convicts believers. Oh man, now we get uncomfortable here. You see, the convincing work of the Holy Spirit isn't limited to non-believers. The Spirit works in Christians, and he convicts Christians for a different reason. That's the only issue. He still convicts us, but he convicts us for a different purpose in a different way. The Holy Spirit's job, you see, is to make you and me uncomfortable with our sin. That's part of what conviction is all about. You remember in John 16:8, the whole issue of conviction, showing someone their sin and summoning them to repentance. Well, I don't know about you, but when I realize my sin, I feel the Holy Spirit's tug. I feel that conviction. I feel uncomfortable. And the whole net thing is to move me toward God to repent. See, you have, remember, believers, we said this from the very beginning. You have the Holy Spirit in you. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. He's not, you know, some sort of, you know, ethereal power. He is a person. And he's in your life. And when you sin, he's going to let you know and make you uncomfortable. And one of the ways he does this is through guilt. Some of you go, well, guilt is bad. Well, hey, guilt is what happens when you and I become conscious of our sins. That's a good thing. We feel like, oh, man, I'm not doing it God's way. And if you say you're a Christian and you do your thing all the time and you know you're disobeying God and you don't feel any guilt, you might want to go back and examine your salvation experience. Because when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, believe me, you're going to be feeling something a little different. The Bible makes it. Now, Christians say, well, what happens when we Christians get saved? Do we go on and sin? Well, yeah, Christians will sin after they know God. That's found in 1 John 1:8. It says here, if you say you have no sin, you're only fooling yourselves. But when God's people sin, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, what happens? We grieve the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. The Holy Spirit in your life is a person. And when you say to you, Holy Spirit, you grieve him. There's sorrow there. It's a relationship. And so he does something that's so helpful to us. He convicts us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You know what? Tony Evans talks about the Holy Spirit conviction as kind of like a the Lord's warning system. And what happens is your body is the Spirit's temple, and when the Spirit's temple goes to places it shouldn't go and does things it shouldn't do and says things it shouldn't say or thinks things it shouldn't think, guess what happens? An alarm goes off. Just like a metal detector in an airport, you know, something's wrong going in there, the alarm goes off, something illegitimate. Now, when that happens, there's only two things for you to do. Number one, you can take off the stuff that's doing the alarm and get rid of it, okay? Oh, here's this pen, I didn't know that. Oh, here's the belt, I didn't know that. Pretty soon you're half undressed trying to get the metal detector destroyed. Quit beeping, okay? But you can do that, or there's another solution. You can unplug the system. Unplug the beeper, okay? And that's what happens if you don't want to get rid of your junk. Christian, if you don't want to get rid of your junk, what do you have to do? You have to stay away from the things of God because it's just too uncomfortable when you're there. And that's why the conviction of the Holy Spirit is so important. Now, I say the Holy Spirit convicts us. Why does he do it? It's not about salvation. Remember, Christian, we just read, when you received Christ, you trusted him, what happened? Your sin goes to Jesus' account. You righteousness goes to your account. Sins, past, present, future, all atoned for. So it's not about salvation at all. It's about fellowship. That's what's so important. Now, when I say fellowship, that sounds a little religious. If you're just exploring Christianity, let me tell you, fellowship is just about a close relationship with God that we feel. It's like the free communication that we have with someone when we are in close relationship with them. Let me give an example. If you are married, or if you have a close friend, you know, if you're not married, just think of a close friend, and you have a big fight with that person, either your spouse or friend, let me ask you a question. Is there a barrier between you? Yeah, I think so. I mean, you can pretend it's not there, but let me ask you, when you ignore that barrier, is the relation, does it have a free, open exchange? Is there warmth and happiness? No, there's not. Until you take care of that barrier, the relationship is not right. And when you take care of it, now the relationship goes back to close fellowship, okay? And when you sin after knowing Christ, believe me, God is not going to hold that sin against you, not at all, but it impedes your fellowship with God until you take care of it. And you can find this whole issue of quenching the Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5. It just means you're just throwing water on the Spirit. If you're a Christian, you're saying, no, I'm going to do my own thing. I don't care what God says. What are you doing? You're quenching the Spirit. And his fellowship in your life is just not going to be there because you're going your own way. And that's why guilt is so important, why it's so good. You say, Art, can guilt be good? Yes, it can. Now, I don't want you to feel shame. I don't want you to live in shame. I want you to feel guilt, and I want you to take care of guilt. Don't doubt your salvation when you sin, but do understand you're going to be out of fellowship with God. Sometimes people say, I feel so distant from God. Many times what they mean is, I'm kind of doing my own thing. And because I'm doing my own thing, I have to stay away from God. And when I stay away from God, I in fact do feel distant from him. There is a solution. It's found in 1 John 1:9. Look what it says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, just, and will forgive us our sins. Wow. Beautiful promise from God. Christians, we never have to be afraid of our Father in heaven. Sometimes people go, well, yeah, but in that one area of anger or, you know, just fill in the blank, any area, I've just failed so many times. It's like the 2 billionth time I've had to go to God. And somehow you feel like on the 2 billionth and one problem, God is going to say, that's enough. You know, it's not going to be any more forgiveness for you. And the Bible says that is not true. It's a lie. And the truth is that every time that you and I come to God and say, Lord, please forgive me. I've not been going in your direction. What does the Bible say? You're going to get forgiveness. But Satan would like to keep you from coming to God so he could break your fellowship with God. so he could have you just walking around kind of doing your own thing. To confess means to agree with God. When you confess, you're just agreeing, yes, Lord, you're right. Your judgments are true and faithful. I did the wrong thing. Now, Lord, please forgive me. And see, God doesn't treat sin lightly. Jesus Christ had to die on the cross for sin. But that doesn't mean that somehow he is going to shame you or do whatever. It's not. The Holy Spirit is there to bring guilt, to draw you back to fellowship with God. He doesn't want you to make excuses. He doesn't want you to say everybody's doing it. He doesn't want to say that's just the way I am. He wants you to come and get forgiveness. Confession is not simply saying, well, fine, I'm sorry, I sinned, big deal. God really wants you to see your rebellion, and he wants you to come and get forgiveness. Now, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is fully equipped to help you become aware of just that. Now, sometimes people say, well, if God knows I did it, why do I have to confess it? Well, any good parent knows the answer to that, right? Okay? You come in, your child has his hand in the cookie jar, which is full of your money. And he looks and he goes, oh, my God. What is he going to say? Well, since you saw me do it, you understand my problem, and there's no reason for me to talk about it. How would that go over with a parent? Wouldn't go over very well. You two are going to have a serious discussion until sin is brought out in the open and everybody says, I know what I did was wrong. Please forgive me. It's so important. Well, that's the way it was with God too. Now, people sometimes have another question. Well, what they say, well, Art, especially new Christians, what about the sins that I've forgotten? What about the sins I'm not aware of? You know, I forgot to confess. What's going to happen? Well, guess what? Your Heavenly Father loves you. Your sins, past, present, future, are already forgiven. So, listen, if you take care of the sins you know about, God will take care of the sins that you do not know about. Good system, huh? You just take care of the sins you know about. God will take care of the rest. Listen, you may have noticed that the title of this message is Responding to the Holy Spirit's Conviction. Remember, that's exactly what we've been saying over this whole summer. Let's not just listen to these words about the Holy Spirit. Let's experience the Holy Spirit. And part of the experience today is to make a response. And there's two kind of responses, one from a believer and one from someone walking far from God. And I'm going to ask you to respond right now. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will be active right now, that you'd bring conviction where conviction needs to come, and that you'd help us to respond to that conviction. Now, believers, as we pray, some of you know that your fellowship is broken with God. I'm not saying you're an evil person. You're just holding out on God some way, or maybe you're giving yourself over to a certain sin area. Or maybe you're just saying, well, that's just the way I am. I'm not even going to fight it anymore. But you know the Holy Spirit is convicting you. And he's saying, come on, admit your sin. Come back to me and practice confession as often as you need it. And today, the Holy Spirit is asking you to get right with God. Believers, you be praying. Let the Holy Spirit kind of examine your life. And if you're not up to date with God, come on, do that. And now I want to speak very briefly to those who are far from God. Some of you may even not like that term, those far from God. You say, well, I know there's a God, and I'm not real far from him. Listen, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are just as much in danger as the person who's doing the ugliest things you can imagine. And so it's very, very important that you understand that God brought you here today to listen to this word. He brought you here to understand the sinfulness of your unbelief, to know that your righteousness would never be enough. It's only the righteousness of Jesus that is enough, and that you must place your faith in him and receive him or face judgment. And so if you need to do that, want to do that, I want you to pray with me. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And if you think, yeah, I'm going to know God, then just pray behind me, phrase after phrase, between you and God, silently, right now, and make sure that you're saved. Just pray this way. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. You pray now. I know that I have failed. And now I want to depend on the righteousness of Jesus. I want His righteousness. So I receive Jesus into my life. I place my trust in Him right now. Come, I want to be your child. Now, if you prayed that prayer, man, the Bible says you are now experiencing something. The Holy Spirit's coming into your life. You may feel something. You may not feel something. It doesn't matter. But if you prayed that prayer, you're a Christian. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want to know that. So I want you to raise your hand right now, and I want to pray for you. Anybody here says, yeah, all right, I prayed that prayer. Yeah, right here. That's great. Little girl right back there. Super. Keep your hand just for a second more. Anybody else? Make sure that I see your hand. Right here. Wonderful. Great. Father, thank you for this one, these maybe two people who've said yes to you, and they've realized their need for you. And now, Father, would you come fill their life, help them to start their new life in Christ. And then, Father, I pray for all of us that you'd help us keep following you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.